isn't glory also a place of honor?
Yes.
Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was, the Father always gave his Son a place of honor, a place of dignity, where he showered upon him, where he reflected or he shone upon him the Father's appreciation, ever, constantly, upon his Son, whom he would hold up as one that he would bring glory to and honor to. Well, in time, the Lord Jesus Christ is making a request. Father, glorify thou me. With what? With his self. Because again, the Father was the source, and he showered upon his Son that which emanated from his own heart, his appreciation of his Son, eternally, and then again, in time, and then again, as you were saying, in eternity again, where he is presently.
Are we saying, in that expression, though, that the Son only has glory because of the relationship with the Father? Does he not also have glory himself intrinsically?
Yes.
In that John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus says, when they say they seek Jesus of Nazareth, he says, I am. And they all fall down and worship. And obeisance. You know, why? Because there's something came out of the words lips that just caused the hearts of men to fall.
So this word glory seems very complicated, doesn't it? Now, we've used certain words to try to describe it. I was thinking of another we have in Romans 6 where it says the Lord was raised by the glory of the Father. Mm-hmm. And some of the times we use the word glory, we might substitute for our own understanding words like power, honor, light. And it seems in this verse, verse 5 here, that there's almost all of these words together. It's not limited to one thought. So the word glory is the perfect word to describe what existed in eternity past with the Lord Jesus, as well as the word love. Those are two attributes of eternity past that are characteristic of eternity past. I use this expression eternity past, and I realize it doesn't make sense to say that, but I think you understand what I mean. Before time began. There's only one eternity.
Well, this is, you know, we have difficulty understanding certain things. This is why we use the word Trinity.
Yeah.
We can't understand it, but we know what we mean when we say it, right?
Yes.
I think that's the thought that you're getting across.
I was sitting on something for a while, and I just go up a little bit. Remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, they had the ark. The ark was a very sacred piece of furniture, if you want to call it that. It really typified the Lord Jesus. And wasn't it the case that you had to be very careful if someone tried to look in the ark? I mean, I was looking for the reference, but others may know it, but you've got to be very careful how you treat the ark. And others can pick up on that. But if anyone treated the ark, mishandled the ark, it was judgment. I remember the ark had the lid as a mercy seat on which blood was placed and so on. So as we discussed the Lord Jesus and some of these things which we cannot, as we've said all along, we cannot understand eternity past. And we just can't understand that. We just have to sort of bow and worship that this is the God we're dealing with. A being who existed forever and will always exist. In fact, the word Lord, I think, means he's a self-existent one. I think Jehovah, the self-existent one who reveals himself. I think that is a definition I read many years ago. So it boggles our minds.
We get another glimpse of glory in the Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. Luke's Gospel will do, chapter 9. It came to pass, verse 28, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the passion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment, his clothing, if you please, was white and glistering. And behold, they talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, Mr. Newbery says, departure in the margin, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so here's just another example in time when they are privileged to have a glimpse of eternity, if you please. Because here in this scene, it's a kingdom scene. And here the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses and Elias appeared in glory. And of course, his countenance, his face, in another place, his shine is the sun. And we see the outshining of his glory, the radiance that emanated from the very inner person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And Leonard, the wonderful thing in that account of his transfiguration in Luke, it says that Moses and Elijah also appeared in glory. But then the very next verse that you didn't read, verse 32, when the disciples woke up, what they saw was they saw his glory and two men. They appeared in glory with him, but they saw his glory and two men.
The account in Hebrews chapter 1 sums up the person of the Son in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us in the person of the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person. When this is God revealed to man. In another place it says that he veiled his glory. Could man look upon the glory of God and not be smitten? God was gracious to Moses in covering him and putting him in the cleft of the rock. Otherwise, Moses would not probably exist. It's more than the finite or carnal man can take in. But the Lord Jesus was that expression, the brightness of glory. How do we see the Lord Jesus? Those who didn't acknowledge him for who he was saw him as a man. How then was the brightness of God's glory revealed? Was it not in a moral sense? And the expressed image of his person, was that not seen in every action and every expression of the Lord Jesus as he walked in this scene? And so, yes, the glory of God is in some way revealed to us so that we can appreciate who God is in a finite extent. But certainly, when the saints are brought to glory, to heaven, then what does the apostle say? No longer through a veil, but face to face. When that flesh is changed into the heavenly body, then we can appreciate the greatness of the eternal glory. But we're given an understanding, even in the moral sense, and even, as was mentioned, in the transfiguration sense, just to see that. And I can appreciate what Peter is saying when he saw the wolves come in and say, boy, they're attacking these saints from a humanistic point of view, downplaying everything that I saw, that I appreciated, that I know that this man was the Son of God. And you can't deny the fact, or I can't deny the fact, that I saw his glory. You know. And so the Spirit leads us to that understanding of the greatness of the Son.
I have a question. Who can see this glory today?